Morning, church. I've missed you, by the way. I've been away through adventure and sickness, but it's good to be back. And I've caught up on the preachers in our series of Who Am I? Who Are We? Our identity, something that Ade covered, Danny covered last week. When I had the privilege, by the way, I missed you last week, but I had the privilege and excitement of baptizing a brother over in the other congregation in CLC 1, which is just awesome. So, you know, we've got this growth that Danny's shared the notice this morning about Lyle coming into eldership. It's great that we're growing. And it's great to see, you know, I think there's a few faces here that I don't recognize as well, which is also exciting. So if I haven't met you yet, Alex, I look forward to meeting you and welcome. So this morning, we're going to be going through Ephesians. I'm hoping are we in a good place? That's all right. Is everything working? Well, I've got my notes. So this morning, we're going to be preaching, we're going to be hearing about adoption, which has got all sorts of different connotations. And I'm going to cover three areas, which are going to be, where do we come from now? So what is our heritage? What is our history? Where do we come from? What it then means to then come into adoption. So where we were, where we're coming into. And then lastly, I'm going to be talking about how do we actually respond? How do we actually accept that? And there's a bit to unpack. So let's see if we can get through this. So Ephesians 1:5. No pressure, Jack. Brilliant. Here we go. So he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And there's two words here. You could almost do a preach on either one of them. Predestined. I'm going to cover a little. And adoption. You know, those are the two areas really to focus on. And we're going to unpack especially adoption. But hopefully I'm going to give us a bit of predestination promises. Yeah, I know. It's a big subject. So I'm actually going to pray because I feel the Lord has got something for us this morning. You know, we've heard Dave has talked about us boldly approaching the Lord, us having confidence in Christ. In the prayer meeting, we were hearing about the fact that we don't have to wait for Christmas. It was a great picture to start that sometimes we think things are far off, but actually Jesus is here now. So yeah, Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your word. Lord, I thank you for your spirit. And Heavenly Father, we just ask this morning that you, just as Marcus prayed, Lord, that we hear from your spirit what it is that you want us to focus our hearts on, how you want us to be realigned to you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, that we may have a relationship with you and come into the Father. So, amen. So, adoption. I love these things, by the way. I once made one of these, my surname. Because at work, no one pronounces my name properly. So that's how you pronounce the word, adoption. The action or fact of legally taking another's child and bringing it up as one's own, or the fact of being adopted. So the thing to call out here is there's an action, and it's legally, it's an official thing. Now, I don't know if anyone's had any experience with adoption. You may have been adopted yourself in an earthly sense. You may not have been raised by your birth parents. You may have grown up with someone else that's been added to your family. I know people like that. But I want to go through, in the book of Ephesians 1:3-14, and I'll cover this in a bit, but the place of Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, it was an interesting place. I was trying to think of a modern-day equivalent of Ephesus. And if you think to the USA, imagine the world revolves around the States, which I'm sure sometimes it does feel like that. Washington, D.C. is the capital, so that's the Jerusalem of the day. Ephesus would be the New York of today. It's that multicultural economic hub. If you want to get any message across, you put it into Ephesus. And here, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he starts with this beautiful poem, and it's got sort of a Jewish flow to it. So Ephesians 1:3-14, I'm going to read the whole lot. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So there's that predestination bit. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption. So again, there's something, there's a promise of the future, of the past that comes into the future. For adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance. So again, there's that adoption. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, the praise of his glory. That is beautiful, and it's worth meditating on. If you have some quiet time, just go back to that, because in some ways, if you had to only select one part of the Bible that you were going to be stranded on a desert island with, so much of it, of God's grace, can be summarized just in that verse. But I want to go back to the adoption bit. So we're going to look at Ephesians 1:5 again, just that part, in a different translation. So what exactly is going on here? So in the King James, we have, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we can establish here that it's good. This is what God's plan is. It's what his will is. But that we've been predestined, pre-chosen. If you're into time travel stuff, I was playing a old episode of Star Trek to Eliza yesterday, and she just, you could see her mind being blown at this Starship Enterprise. What was it? But yeah, poor girl, she suffered, but she loved it, because the Starship Enterprise was being destroyed, and then the day reset, and they were trying to figure out a way to get a coded message to their future selves. I don't know if you've ever meditated on this, but it's worth pointing out that we are not a mistake or an accident that God's thinking, oh, hold on a minute, how do I solve this problem? We have been predestined. We are part of his plan. We are not an afterthought. And we've been adopted as children. Next translation, please, Jack. So in the NIV, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. This is a really important word. And I'd say, in some ways, ladies, you have an advantage here, because it shows the extra grace that is upon inheritance here. Because of the day, women had no inheritance. So if sonship, so sons would have an inheritance in the day, if that is being gifted upon women as well, it exemplifies what the inordinate amount of grace that's being put on us. So that's for us too. We're all sons. And if you go to the next translation, which I think is Good News. Or no, did we not have it? No, okay, I'll read it out. So the NESB, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The NESB is a bit of a strange translation. If you know the context of the Greek and the context of the English, it's really helpful, because it plugs in the little gaps, sons and daughters. And daughters isn't in the Bible like that, but the meaning is. But there's that inheritance that we're all coming into something. So, where do we belong? And so I've already spoken about how the importance of the church in Ephesus being written to, that church of all, with that multicultural, everyone comes from different backgrounds, everyone's got different upbringings, different heritages. But in some ways, it's all also a warning, because we can be in a position where we celebrate our own accomplishments, our own grandeur. I mean, look at New York, the greatest city on earth. I think you guys have lived there, right? What a fantastic place. I had the privilege of getting my kids out there
to visit my cousin back in the summer holidays. And it is an awesome place. But you can take your eye off the ball and you can look at the accomplishments of all these buildings, and they're very proudly multicultural there. And that's the thing that you hear about more than anything in New York, is the accomplishment of being a New Yorker. And I think this is the eye off the ball that is levied back against the church in Ephesus in Revelation. So Jesus has spoken letters, you know, through John to churches in Revelations 2, 4 to 6 is specifically for Ephesus. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. It warns, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You know, essentially leveling you. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I'm not going to unpack that too much, but this is almost saying that you can recognize bad teaching, well done you, but you've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten the first inheritance that you took on. You've now focused on, you know, it could be how great the band is, or how high definition the projection is, or just how awesome the preacher is. You know, that could be the distraction. That's taking your eye off the ball. So we've been going through this series. Ade did a fantastic preach that I've listened to twice just to encourage you, that I thought it was so interesting, the identity, you know, who we are. We've had Saints as Sinners from Dave. We've had Danny's preached on last week about walking and sitting and, you know, who are we? Yeah, God's obviously talking to us about something, and I want to unpack a little bit more. So where do we come from? And I'm talking specifically about you lot. So does anyone know who this is? Hopefully three people in the room are going to go, yes. There's one. There's two. Martin, who's that? It is. It's Erno Rubik. Yeah. So Erno Rubik. So if you type into Google, famous Hungarians, which is what I'm always doing on a Friday night. he is the inventor of the Rubik's Cube, which is still arguably the most competed a game in children globally. So there's still competitions. You can watch YouTube videos of kids solving them really quickly, juggling, throwing it up in the air, and all the rest of it. The people of Hungary are proud of this guy. He is a clever person that has invented something and it's endured. What about this place? Does anyone know where this is? Straight in, look at that. So Hong Kong for 99 years was seen as the jewel in the East. You know, this multicultural place where West meets East. It was the place to be in many ways. My grandma actually lived on Victoria Island. If anyone has ever watched Enter the Dragon with Bruce Lee, part of that was filmed in her back garden. It's an awesome place. And if you come from there, you've got stories, you've got something to be proud and excited about. Here's one I think Dave might get straight away. Does anyone know who this is? Oh, well done. What did you say, Kevin? That's it, yeah. Isambard Kingdom Brunel. So I thought, who would be the most obvious British person that we could be proud of? And I thought Winston Churchill. And I think Winston Churchill is a great example of where actually there's something to question about where we come from. There's something to question about the things that we put stock in. Because whilst Winston Churchill, so this guy, by the way, in some ways is you could say is the grandfather of the industrial age, helped pioneer lots of bridges and lots of industrial. The railway age, probably globally, may not have been anything had it not been for this guy. You can take him off, thank you. But the interesting thing about Winston Churchill is that generally he is the most proud icon that British people, the most commonly held British figure that people would say, that's the reason I'm most proud to be British. But actually, if you look into his life, some of the things about his prejudices and his bigotry actually start to put a few cracks on how awesome he was that he led not just one nation, but the Allies through the Second World War. But actually, something in his character, there's a few cracks to be shown. So we've got to be careful where we put our pride, that actually there are things that are, where the enemy can actually work in. So the word adoption may have a negative connotation as well. And I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, if you were being bullied or bullying on the school playground, sometimes the words "you're adopted" would be levied at you, you know? And we laugh, Jemima, but it's not something to laugh at. You know, the act of adopting is enormous. There's a huge act that went into adopting that we're going to come on to. Does anyone know what this is? Oh, no, okay. Well, we'll do this one, yeah. So this is what I'm just talking about. So this looks funny because if you look at the context, it's Halloween, okay? So already this is something that is not good, it's come from an area of darkness. And this is what looks like a lighthearted joke of taking the fortune cookie messages. I don't know what they usually say. You will meet a tall, dark, handsome stranger or something. And you're inserting something which seems innocent and funny. But it's not funny. That there is nothing negative around "you are adopted." That is something to be proud of. That is an accolade. So you can see how that word of coming into something has been hijacked. This is the question for you. Does anyone know what that is? It is DNA. Anything more? So these are chromosomes. There should be just a few more, but I couldn't squeeze them on. Any guesses? This is me. This is genuinely me. These are my chromosome pairs. And if you look at the colours, and the bits that I'm really interested in are the red and the oranges, because those parts of my DNA are, next slide please, from India and from Sri Lanka. So this is my DNA matrix. This is where I came from. So this is my makeup. This is surely my identity. I thought I was half Basque, or I know I'm not, because it was my maternal grandfather was half Basque, half Spanish. But this is where I always would, and my surname comes from. This is where I thought, this is who I am. It actually turns out I've got more in common with Ewan McRae. I'm more Scottish than anything else. But this is the bit that interested me. I'm like, I mean, I actually knew this. My paternal grandmother, her great-great-grandfather was a Raj in India, who himself apparently had heritage from Africa. So I'm like, fantastic, what a great mix, a great backdrop to who I am. But really, it's not who I am. That's not me, because I have come from something into something new. And a great piece of scripture in the Bible that's strange, that I think helps highlight where we've come from and what we can come into, is when Jesus, so the Holy Spirit guides Jesus into the wilderness to be tested by the accuser, by Satan. And if you think about those temptations, there actually has to be a temptation in there. So if I was tempted to slap Danny around the face, which hasn't happened, there's got to be some sort of hook. Now, if to slap Danny in the face, David's going to give me £1 million, there's the temptation, okay? I do apologize. But there's the temptation, there's the hook. So think about the temptations that Jesus went through. There would have had to have actually been a temptation. So he was hungry and was tempted to turn a stone to bread. And that was a real temptation, because he was, it's God in man form, he's hungry, okay? There was also a temptation to kill himself, to leap off a tall place where surely the angels will come and rescue you, but there's the temptation to just get away from it all, just to die. But the temptation I want to just focus on briefly is the devil said, if you worship me, I'll give you all this. And what happened is the devil took Jesus to the highest, one of the highest mountains, and surveyed all the lands in the sense of all the people, all the kingdoms. So look, there's Britain over there, and look, there's Hong Kong over there. I'll give you those people groups. I'll give you them. And Jesus never said, what are you chatting about? They're not yours in the first place. You can't be given them. But they have. Through, and we can read this in Romans 5:12, Through Adam's sin, we have been delivered. That's our inheritance if we're not in Christ. Our inheritance is therefore just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So Paul actually puts the responsibility on Adam, but we're all inheriting that. So when we don't know the Lord, that, so I might be looking at my map thinking, oh, isn't that interesting? Forget that spiritually, that's my inheritance. If I don't know the Lord, if I can't confidently approach and say that I'm adopted and accept his gift at the cross. In Genesis 1:28, the Lord has told us to go forth and multiply. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So that predestination, again, we are not an afterthought. We haven't made a problem for God to solve and he's scrambling around, what's he got in the toolkit? I know, I'll send my son down. We were always part of his plan. His plan was for us to populate the earth, to grow, to multiply, to worship him, to have relationship with him, to have relationship with one another. There is a kingdom of family that's always been in God's will. And even after the fall, in Genesis 4, there's a really interesting exclamation that Eve makes. Adam, that wasn't my translation, Adam made love. Adam knew his wife, is what my Bible says. But Adam made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And Cain's got an interesting almost rhyme to acquired or got, and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. And in my translation, it's actually got an exclamation mark. In the ESV, it's something that she's exclaimed. That she's had a revelation there that something amazing's happening, that there is the gift of multiplication, there is the gift of growth. That adoption of being in family, even after the fall, is still there. There is still something for us to be partnering with the Lord. And you might think, well, that's all well and good, but who made me is actually my mum and my dad. And I want to go into Psalm 139. I think actually we've had some of this in the prayer meeting this morning already. So Psalm 139, 13 to 14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. It's awesome. It's awesome that every single one of you has been planned. You know, the Lord speaks to Jeremiah that I knew you before you were made. You know, he knows everything about us. And that adoption, that inheritance, that is what we're being promised. That is part of his plan. And that is something for us to come into. In Corinthians, in the book of Corinthians, Paul is described essentially to summarize how in Adam we all die, but in Christ we're all made alive. And Jesus is also described as the ultimate man or the last man, whereas Adam was the first. So there's always been this plan. And it got me thinking about adoption in movies. I don't know if anyone's watched The Cider House Rules or The Queen's Gambit. There's lots of examples of the scenario of adoption in these movies and TV shows. That you almost have like a lining up of the kids. I don't know if you've seen, for example, in Cider House Rules, there's all these kids and then, you know, rich couples who come and choose a child, they sort of look at them and go, oh, yeah, we like the look of that one and we'll take them. But there's always this one sick kid that never gets chosen. And there are those that may see themselves as, this kid was sick, and in the Queen's Gambit, which is a Netflix series, which is brilliant, by the way, there is one girl that she's black and she's old. And so she gets left, but she doesn't fit the bill. You know, she doesn't get chosen, and she graduates from the orphanage when she hits adulthood. And there are things that I think we take on like that, that disqualify us, that we might think, but we're not worthy, that we don't quite fit the bill, that we don't make the mark. And that's not what the Lord has for us. So there is a word here. I didn't actually know this word existed. I'm not going to give you Greek like Danny always does. So thankfully, here's an English word, propitiation, which is almost entirely preserved for what Jesus did. This word really isn't used in any other context, but it's a beautiful word. The act of propitiating or appeasing a God spirit, because obviously this is just a dictionary, or person. He lifted his hands in propitiation, atonement especially, that of Jesus Christ. And I found this as a wonderful summary of what that actually means. Averting the wrath of God by the offering of a gift. I just want to unpack that. Our sin puts something on the ledger. It puts something on the book. It's not that God just signs a form that just says, Esther, boom, you're adopted. That's it. Job done. You're in. Esther's nature has a ledger against it that must be accounted for. That propitiation, that's what Jesus did. He takes that ledger away so that Esther appears blameless before the Lord. If we look at 2 Samuel 14:14, it's a fabulous example of where, if you have confidence in this, you can see part of God's nature. At the backdrop of this is the woman of Tekoa, sort of petitioning David because he had Absalom. Someone needed to be brought back into the fold. And this woman says, like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But that is not what God desires. Rather, he devises ways so that the banished person does not remain banished from him. He devises ways. This is centuries before Christ. And someone has already recognized, you know, I don't think she's ever given a name in the Bible, but she's recognized there's something in God's nature where he devises ways to bring us back, to put us back into the fold. In Deuteronomy 10:18, the word says, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. So it's not just that he's adopting us, he's actually modeling something for us to perpetuate. So I grew up with a single mum, eldest of four, child three with Down syndrome. I then had another half brother that was being raised by my dad, different dad to my three siblings that I grew up with. And if you look at all of that on paper, you start to think, oh, I don't really belong anywhere. I've got no whole siblings. You know, I'm half. And to some degree, my half-brother who up in Manchester, who was raised separately from me, we have a relationship, but I would absolutely think of him at times as my half-brother. Yet the siblings that I grew up with, the ones that were in my family, I forget that they're half-siblings. I sort of associate them as whole siblings. And that's what here is being promised to us, is that despite our family upbringings and our family experiences, us here, we are that family. You are maybe technically half brothers and sisters to me, but in Christ, you're my whole siblings. We are whole siblings to one another. We are adopted into one family. Psalm 68:5-6 says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. I was talking to Ade on the phone, and we were wrestling with this element at times that we have our blood families. I've got my family in Crawley, some in Toronto, New York, scattered around. And at times I have this, oh, I haven't seen that person for a while. I haven't seen auntie this or brother that and so on. Because my heart is here. My heart is in the church. It's with my brothers and sisters. You know, if I love Jesus said, if I love you, I'll love his church. And I do. My heart is here. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you cast away your family to one side at all. Bring them here. This is where we want them. But there's nothing twisted. There's nothing abhorrent about this being the place of love with your brothers and sisters. I've already mentioned Jeremiah, so I'm going to skip that one back over. I want to go back to Ephesians 1:5, because hopefully a lot of this now has settled in, that he has predestined us, that it's been part of his design from the beginning, that we come and we are inherited, adopted to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. I want to impart that confidence in you, because it's where a lot of my confidence comes from. And I was talking with Esther about how when I occasionally do a police shift, I'm in plain clothes, and I walk up to Reigate Police Station, and there's like a little tappy thing, and I tap my badge, and this gate unlocks, and then I walk in. I'm now 40-something-year-old walking around plain clothes in a police station, and the interesting thing is I don't get challenged. And there are signs everywhere saying anyone that isn't wearing a ID, challenge them. And I do, I challenge people. So can I see your warrant card, or can I see your ID? Make sure that they should be there. But I don't get challenged. And there's a minor gag in the rota of guys and girls that I crew with, that there's a few of them that always get ID'd. And there's a few of us that never do. I'm like, what is that? And it's been leveled as, well, it's just the way you walk. You walk like you deserve and belong there. I have that confidence that I'm meant to be there. I have that confidence that Christ died on the cross for me, and that I am meant and inheriting that adoption. That is where the confidence comes from. So I feel, and this is where you get to feel, you have made the cut. You know, if you've ever been on a plane, you've been upgraded this way to first class, sir. This is for you. You're in the gang. You've joined the family business. You got the job. You're named in the will. I've got loads of these. you've had your membership renewed. You're pre-approved. That was from Esther. I like that one. Or congratulations, you've been specially selected, which is usually junk mail. So all of these things you might recognize as, you know, junk folder spam. But there's something in that. Those phrases are used to make you feel belonging. It's to make you feel that you're meant to be, that you're part of something. So I want to talk about, have we accepted? Have we taken that on as individuals? Because I feel that's where the Lord is speaking to us this morning. So Danny preached some weeks back about the woman in the well, and how important Jesus speaking to her of anyone else. So if you think of the day, and in fact, Danny, the way Dave, the way you started the prayer meeting this morning was around the sense that the Jews are still waiting for the Messiah, that there is something built in to those of the Jewish faith that they're waiting for the Messiah to come. And obviously, Jesus Christ was the Messiah. We recognize him for that. But this woman, one, a Jewish rabbi should not be talking to a woman. He certainly should not be talking to a Samaritan woman. So Samaritans and Jews, the Jews see the Samaritans as like horrible terms, like the half-breeds, or, you know, the corruption of what, the, you know, Jewish, and a lot of it's to do with where they think is the holy place, you know. Jews say that Jerusalem is, the Samaritans had a mountain. But it's almost, that's worse than an enemy, is being a Samaritan, because you've corrupted what, you know, is the Jewish way. So not only is a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, Jesus Christ, talking to a woman in the middle of the day, he's talking to a Samaritan woman, and he's talking to an adulterous Samaritan woman. She's, you know, taking her water in the middle of the day to avoid everyone. But it's her revelation that is the important piece in John 4:29. She says, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. He didn't, by the way, but we'll come back to that. Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? The point is that he said enough, that she felt she was completely exposed, completely open. And in that, she recognized that he is Christ. Could this be the Messiah? That is an awesome revelation. I want to tell you a story that I think in my personal experiences helps explain that cost, that propitiation of taking us adopted. And it goes like this. So one of my shifts about 2 years ago, we had a MISPA, So a MISPA is a missing person, and this was for a six-month-old child. So I'm double crewed, as I'm almost entirely always double crewed with a regular cop. So a regular cop who's got lots of experience and knows how to do this inside out is with someone that's just a volunteer who's got a lot less experience. But together, we've been given the job to go and find this six-month-old. And so we're going from A to B, trying to investigate where they could be. We ended up requesting from the divisional inspector permission to track the phone. So it costs a lot of money. That goes out to either the phone networks or Apple or Google, and we start to get the ping traces of where the phone of the mother of the child that is missing could be. And so the context of why is this child missing? If she's with her mother, surely everything's okay. Unfortunately not. This is a bad inheritance. This is a position where this six-month-old is not in the right place, and she needs to be taken into police protection. And so it's our job to go and look for her. And so we go from A to B, and it's starting to feel like a bit of a wild goose chase. And eventually, we have a hunch to go back to the original address. And my colleague is MOE trained, or as we like to call it, the big red key, which is essentially this big battering ram. So he's trained to smash a door down. And so we're banging on the door. We're saying, police, we know you're there, even though we don't. We know you're there. And Ollie literally has taken the big red key, this enormous battering ram, and he's starting to swing it. And it's in these block of flats, and I even have to like prop one of the doors open so he can get enough swing. He literally counts out loud, 3, 2, and as he's not, you know, faking it, he's actually swinging, ready to smash this door down. And as he shouts 1, the door opens. And it's the mother, and she's there with a friend, and you know, she saved her door from being smashed in, and we explain why we're there. What then ensues, which will take a long time to explain, is 3 hours of negotiation. And think about what I might look like. I might look soft and cuddly to you now, but when I'm in uniform, I look real mean. Yeah? I've got a truncheon on one hip. I've got handcuffs on show on the other. You can see my pepper spray. I've got a big stab vest on. It bulks you out. I've got boots. I'm all in black. It's intimidating. In fact, I used to be at a church in Crawley for a good couple of decades, and I had a job that finished over there, and I knocked on the door unannounced of, do you remember Tim and Tina Watt? I knocked on the door of my old house group leaders, and I didn't tell them that I was there, and they just opened the door, and they physically recoiled. Tina physically recoiled. She's a little lady, but she recoiled because it's intimidating. There is something about that legal, going back to that word of adoption, legally, you know, there is something intimidating about legal, seeing someone in uniform. And we're there for 3 hours because this mother, despite the way that the flat looked, to be fair, and I pray for this woman, every day, it's the one job that has sat with me. Because you look at the state of that place, and it doesn't actually look that bad. You look at I walked into the bedroom where this six-month-old was still in the mother's bedroom, and it was fine. You know, as a MISPA, you think, really? There's nothing wrong. But you get out your phone, and whilst everything's safe, you start checking up her details, and you see all these warnings, and you see how violent she's been towards cops. And so, okay, I've now got officer safety training in the back of my head thinking, okay, I'm trying to take away her kid. She doesn't want it to happen. She's probably going to react in a violent way. I've really got to be careful. How do we resolve this? In those 3 hours, slowly, I was praying, Lord, what do I do in this situation? And I felt the Lord say something we're never allowed to do, which is to take off my stab vest. And by this time, 3 other units had shown up, and my sergeant is just outside in the hallway of the flats. And I say, Sarge, permission to take my stabby off? He said, yeah, sure. So I take my stab vest off, and I take my kit belt off, and I've now humbled myself. I've taken a lot of that legal, a lot of that imposing authority, and I've now humbled myself, and I get down on my knees where I'm now kneeled down at the end of the bed. This woman is sat there, with violent markers, and I now have no protection. There's markers about knives. Who knows what she's going to do to me? And I start talking to her about my upbringing, because I say my mum was homeless and was in a bad place with children. And look, the way I turned out was half the joke to her. That this might seem devastating, but actually, this has got to happen, and it's not the end. But I've humbled myself. I'm lower than her, and I've taken off the things that are intimidating. And eventually, she relents. And the bit that floored me, and I even had a little cry in the police car, driving this kid to the grandparents, was when it was time to take the kid. The six-month-old smiled, put arms up, and just came into my arms. That she just submitted to the whole situation, and I was soft. I just had my T-shirt on, and I hugged this kid like my own. And I got onto the police car, and we drove to the grandparents. And I'm bawling in this police car because of what's just happened. Something has been ripped in the earthly, in the flesh. And the parallels that I feel the Lord is saying to us is that that process of taking off the stab vest, that is the Lord sending his son to death on a cross. That is that getting down, getting low. That is that sacrificial effort, that ledger that has to be cleared, that propitiation is for you. He has humbled himself in an act that might seem tough, it might seem difficult to let go, so that not just that you're adopted and you've got the papers to say that you're adopted into something, but actually so that you're in his family forever, as promised, as part of his plan. And the thing that we're promised is to be in his presence, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That is what we're going into. It is not for a certificate for you to take home, put on the fridge and think, "Oh, that's nice, I got adopted." It is living that act. So I just want to put one last picture up on the cross. And Danny, if you please come out. This is what I want you to think of in adoption. This is what I want you to picture coming into his kingdom, is that there is a cost. That Jesus humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And hear this. In Psalm 21, this is one of the prophetic pointings to Jesus Christ. It says, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And I'm sure many of you will probably know the words in Matthew and Mark. Eloi, Eloi, lima sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the cost, is that he took upon all of our sins on that cross. And in that moment, the Lord couldn't look upon him. All of our sins have been paid for at the cross. And I feel this morning that we have to respond. But before we do, would you please all close your eyes? Because if you don't have inheritance in Jesus Christ, if you don't know that you are adopted, if you don't have that confidence, this is your opportunity to respond. And so just whilst everyone's eyes are shut, if you feel the Lord has been speaking to you this morning, I just want you to raise your hand.